and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Judah, our director. Hi, Monty.
Good morning.
Good morning to you, too. And we have a lot of questions today.
Okay.
So let's jump in.
All right.
All right. Johanna and several other viewers have this question. I am watching a video, as she says, that raises some questions about the abomination of desolation. And she asked, is it possible, as this video that she's found online is teaching, is it possible that the abomination of desolation could have happened already? As the video has suggested, I've listened to a lot of your teachings, Monty, and have followed them closely about end times. I'm hoping that you are right and that this other video I've been watching is wrong, because otherwise that means we've all missed the boat if we are supposed to leave into the wilderness. So I thought, let's get this question out there so you can give some clarification.
So let me answer it this way. The abomination of desolation is a specific prophecy given by the prophet Daniel. Yeshua made specific reference to it as the sign of the end. And Yeshua said that after the abomination of desolation, there would then be great tribulation.
Yes.
Daniel says that period of time of the great tribulation will be a time, times, and half a year, 3.5 year period.
Yes.
And other prophecies even specify the day count that is associated with it. So what is the abomination of desolation? It is an altar that belongs to God, that is on the Temple Mount,
yes,
that is doing the daily sacrifice. That means the morning and evening lambs.
Yes.
Now, that particular sacrifice is the one that encases all other sacrifices in the altar service for that day. And it is, according to God, that is required every day for that altar to remain as an altar to Him.
Yes.
So if you interrupt or cause a cessation of the daily sacrifice, if you stop the morning or evening sacrifice, you basically stop that altar from being an altar unto God.
Yes.
Might as well tear it down, get rid of the stones, bring new stones in, build a new altar, dedicate a new altar, because God says that daily sacrifice must remain for it to be an altar to God.
That's right.
Now, the reason that they're going to shut the altar down is because they know that, and because that altar also signifies God's ownership symbol of the whole earth.
Yes.
And so they're denying God's ownership of the whole earth and everything in it.
Yes.
And so that's the reason why they want to shut it down. It's a direct affront to the Lord.
Yes.
So has there been an altar built in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount? No and no.
Right.
Are they talking about doing such a thing? Yes, they definitely are. They've assembled the stones. They have the materials for it. They don't have a piece of the Temple Mount to do it with. They've trained the priests. They're talking about it, reestablishing it, but it has not been done yet.
Right.
Now, obviously, before the prophecy can be fulfilled, it has to have been set up.
Yes.
It hasn't been set up yet.
Yes.
So there's no way that this prophecy has already been fulfilled. There's no way we already have this scenario.
That's right.
Now, you got to understand, I think part of the reason why other prophecy teachers play with this, the term abomination is a common term in the scripture. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 8, he'll talk about all kinds of abominations that have taken place.
Yes.
Okay? And so maybe somebody has looked at a whole assortment of things that are going on in the world today, which is a series of different abominations taking place in the world. By the way, I'm not going to be arguing against that. I'm in agreement with that. There are a lot of abominations, but this particular prophecy has specifically to do with the altar, God's ownership symbol on the earth.
That's right. One
has not yet been done.
Right.
Although there's lots of abominations in the world, and there's lots of destruction in the world. But so I would set that aside, that video aside. I would focus in on what does the prophecy say specifically.
Right. Yes, and you know, I think that's really, really sound advice to give, because even in our family, as we began a few years ago, started to watch your teachings online, there were all kinds of, as you said, all kinds of prophecy teachers will say, well, that abomination of desolation, that means this thing, or it means that thing. And it's not until you actually, as you were teaching in many of your teachings, to look at what Yeshua is saying. He says, as Daniel said, the abomination, and then you go back to Daniel, and Daniel says, this is what that is. Well, when it's like you always say, just look what God says.
Right. And really to understand it, you have to go even all the way back to the Torah.
Yes.
And see what were the instructions that were given to Aaron and his sons with regard to doing the tamid sacrifice, the daily sacrifice, what it means, why is that sacrifice the one that's specifically called out, to understand it. And the tamid, the continual offering, the morning and evening lambs, are emphatically taught in the Torah with very great meaning. So when I told you what they represented, that's what the Torah teaches about what they are. Now, the prophet is referring to what the Torah taught.
Yes.
Yeshua is referring to what the prophet said.
That's right.
So you got to go all the way back and get the biblical definition, not the sensationalist information that we have of the modern times where, look, paperback prophecy books are flying off the shelves everybody's got an opinion. Let's just go back to what the scripture says.
Yes.
And we'll be okay.
Always the best thing to do.
Amen. And
amen to that. Okay. Lee has a quick question for us. He says he's in search of guidance and instruction in spiritual warfare from the messianic viewpoint.
Okay. Well, I don't, that's a huge topic all by itself, spiritual warfare.
Yes.
Let me attempt to answer that from this standpoint, not necessarily for the whole messianic teaching, but as a teacher, let me say this. The one thing that is very clear in the scripture is there's a great battle going on between God and other spiritual forces. I mean, the devil is the one who came against God, wanted to make his throne above God's throne. So there's a great conflict. And we humans here on the earth, we got caught up in this.
Yes.
And so spiritual warfare, first of all, has to do with things that are originating in heaven, having to do with God, angels, archangels, Hasatan and his angels and demons and all kinds of things. That's not really our normal realm of operation. Our realm is here getting along, feeding our families, living, and so forth. However, there are a couple of interesting qualities and principles that are given to us in the scripture as a result of us becoming believers in Yeshua. And by receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit. One of the things that we have received is we've received the authority of God over spiritual things.
Amen.
Now, a lot of believers don't know that.
Right.
And so whenever there is these instances where there appears to be spiritual activity in and around where we're at, such as there's a demon that is oppressing someone or that needs to be cast out or whatever the case may be, and we have... The Bible's filled with all kinds of examples of this. One of the things that most believers don't understand is you have the authority that God has already granted you as a believer of the Messiah to cast them out, to cast away.
That's right.
Most believers don't know that, and they don't exercise that authority. They get caught up, and most of them are fearful of the whole subject.
Yes.
Well, that spiritual world, demons in particular, they exploit the fear of men.
Absolutely.
And so you got to know enough about it to understand that's their tactics. They're liars. They're going to lie to you.
Yes.
So you have to understand those principles. But then you also have to understand the authorities that God has granted you.
That's right.
As a believer, and for you to have enough confidence in God to be able to exercise that authority in those situations. I certainly do not recommend you go investigate this subject, go pursue this subject, or get interested in this subject. But maybe you'll have to deal with the subject if circumstances come to you. And if they do, then remember, don't be afraid. Don't listen to it because it's lying to you.
Yes.
And exercise spiritual authority that God has granted to you as a believer in the Messiah to cast it away.
Yes.
Put it behind you.
That's right.
Get away from it. Flee from it. Don't have anything further to do with it.
That's
so in a nutshell, I just gave you a quick course on messianic teaching on spiritual warfare.
Yes.
Beyond that would take a far more extensive program, citing instance in the scripture and so forth.
Yes, and I do take your counsel very, very to heart, because we do have people running around that will, I can cast out demons. You don't want to mess around with that realm unless you are fully walking in your authority that the Lord has given us. Like you said, we do have that authority. We absolutely do, and we should not be afraid. However, it's not something to be lightly taken into either, like as you said. So I think we just need to, and we talked about this again last time about we don't use all of the authority that God's given us.
Correct.
And so we need to look more into that. What is the authority that Yeshua has given us, and walk in that.
Walk in the confidence of faith.
Amen.
Before God.
That's right. Yep. Yes and amen. All right. Next question. Heather has this one. Now, it's quite a long question, so I'll summarize.
All right.
She said about 6 months ago, she started seeing repeated numbers. Everywhere she turned, she was seeing repetitive numbers around her. And so she said, then she started seeing the number 144. She says, everywhere she looked, everything she was reading, just the number 144 kept popping up. So she said, she's very secure in her faith. And so she started looking into that, and she prayed to the Lord would shield her from anything that was trying to disturb her, but also give her some insight. And she said the next morning she felt at peace. And then she started seeing more numbers than ever before. And she then said, that's when I went in search of answers and found your teaching about the 144,000, and felt that God was leading her to watch that and get some information. And so she said she's since figured out that the other numbers that she was seeing were Bible verses, she thinks. And so she said she wants to ask you if you've ever heard anything about God speaking to other people through numbers, and also any insight that you might have into how the 144,000 will be sealed.
Okay, a couple of questions there. Let's answer the general question about numbers.
Yes.
I have a book. If you're really into the subject and you want to understand it, there's a book called Numbers in Scripture. It's written by a man by the name of E.W. Bullinger. Mm-hmm. He probably has the most definitive work that we have of doing a full study of the Bible, having to do with all the different numbers that are used in it.
Yes.
And he deals with several numerical themes that are part of it. Now, there's also another subject, and again, this is a backup subject skill that comes with the study of Torah, and that is what is called gematria.
Yes.
Gematria is the equating of a numerical value with letters in the Hebrew alphabet, numerical values for certain words, names, and so forth.
Yes.
The prophecy of the Antichrist, his name equals 666, is an example of what we call gematria.
Yes.
For it. It's not something to be afraid of, but it's not something necessarily to specialize in. It's a little bit like you need to be aware of it, you need to know what it is, and so forth. It's a little bit like a good carpenter, knows how to read his tape measure.
Yes.
And he's going to use his tape measure at various times to build things and to measure things
That's
out.
Right.
Well, some of this is for that purpose. It's like technical elements to help you to understand Scripture. But it's not the dominant subject.
Right.
In other words, we're not studying numbers for the sake of numbers, but we use numbers in the study of Scripture.
Yes.
Okay, so that's the answer for the general question.
Yes.
Now, the more specific question has to do with the sealing of the 144,000.
Yes, sir.
Well, we believe the sealing of the 144,000 is an event that's going to take place pretty early in the Great Tribulation. Not exactly at the start, but shortly after the Great Tribulation begins, it will take place. The reason why we say that is because in Revelation chapter 7, when it talks about the sealing of the 144,000, the angel tells the angels of the trumpet angels to hold back on pouring out trumpet judgments, the harm to the grass and the trees and so forth, hold back until they're sealed.
Yes.
So basically that's saying that the 144,000 have to be sealed before the trumpet judgments begin.
Yes.
Now, when exactly did the trumpet judgments begin in the Great Tribulation? Well, sometime in the early part of the Great Tribulation, that's when it's going to start. Now, when exactly, we don't know for exact sure. We don't know days, weeks, months, whatever. But it's going to be in the early part of that 3.5 year period. And the obviously, the 144,000 have to be sealed before the trumpet judgments begin. So that's the best, most definitive answer I can give to you. When are the 144,000 sealed?
And how will they be sealed?
They'll be sealed in their forehead. We believe the angel Gabriel will come with what's called an inkhorn. It'll be a visible thing. And I believe it's actually the name of God will be written in their forehead so that when people take refuge in the name of the Lord, they'll be taking refuge with them. They'll be providing deliverance and safety to the saints in the Great Tribulation.
Praise the Lord. Amen to that. Okay. Next question. Here we go. This is from Harriet. Harriet asks, are there different roles for the Gentile Messianic believers than the Jewish Messianic believers? She's reading Acts 15. She said it clarified many things, but she did have a few questions about wearing tzitzits, head coverings for women, and many things that she was looking into. And she says her basic question is this. Is there a specific role for Gentiles versus a Jewish role? Since we have faith in Yeshua Messiah, we want to do what's pleasing to him and serve him the best way we can. So she's just trying to figure that piece out.
Okay, I got a real simple answer for you. There is no distinction, no difference anymore between those two levels of believers.
Paul said
it this way. As a result of the Gentiles being brought from far away and now joining in, you become one new man.
Yes.
All the commandments are applicable both to the native born as well as to the Gentile who's come to faith in the Messiah. We are all one assembly. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham.
Yes.
You might be grafted in wild branch to the tree. Maybe I'm a native branch that's grafted into the tree. We're all grafted in. We're all part of the same tree. We all get the same sap. We're all supported by the Lord. We all keep the same commandments. And there is no more distinction.
That's right.
Between a Jewish believer of the Messiah and a Gentile believer of the Messiah.
That's right.
We are all sons and daughters of Abraham. So there's no different role for us to play. There's no distinction that is to be made.
That's right.
That's
and aren't we
answer.
Thankful for that?
Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's, you know, God came to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, not
that's
just
right.
some of them.
That's correct. All right. From Max, we have this question. How did we end up with all the confusion about the name of Jesus when clearly the scripture says, we shall call his name Emmanuel, as prophesied by Isaiah in 7 verse 14, and by the angel announcing his name in Matthew chapter 1, verse 27. How do we get to Jesus or Yeshua or any combination thereof when the scripture says we're going to call him Emmanuel?
Well, I don't think that the prophecy that was given in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 14 was necessarily to be taken in a literal sense. It's a metaphoric passage. Emmanuel means God is with us. Now, the Messiah, we're still arguing about whether or not the Messiah is God with some brethren, but that prophecy said that God would be with us and that God is the Messiah. That's really the more powerful statement that's being made there.
Yes,
indeed. Is that God was going to come in the form of a man.
Yes.
Emmanuel, that's what that's about. As opposed to the phonetic name, you know, that's being given. The fact of the matter is, we have an angel that told Mary that you will call his name Yeshua. That's pretty direct.
It is.
And before he will save his people, Yeshua means salvation. And in the prophecies, since we're bringing this up, more than 300 times, the prophecy says that the Messiah's name would be salvation. That's what we would call upon, that's what we would get as a result, and so forth. So the instances that are listed here, that he listed here, are very, quite honestly, minor as compared to the bulk of the prophecy that is with us. Now, let me just go ahead and add, you know, how did we get the name Jesus? Well, as a result of Christianity becoming more Gentile and moving away from the Hebrew influence, they chose a name that originated out of the Greek.
Yes.
and then it transferred into the English. Yeah. And Jesus is the English name for the Greek name, Ichthus. Mm-hmm. And Ichthus was the name that was put together. It was actually a transliteration. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a translation, it was a transliteration, which is they took the letters of a foreign language to try to get you to phonetically speak what the other language had said. So the name Yeshua phonetically is spelled in the Greek Ichthus.
Ah.
You'd actually, if you're a Greek speaking person, you saw it and you knew it was a transliteration, you'd be trying to say Yeshua. You'd be trying to say Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that got transferred over to English, and of course the reason why we have the J for Jesus is because the Y sound became the J sound in English, and of course in the J sound we say ja instead of ya.
Right.
And so it became, instead of Yeshu, it became Jesus, with the pronunciation on the syllables and so forth. So that's you know, by the way, folks, languages are living things.
Yes.
In fact, languages are like fresh cut boards of wood. And if you leave that board out there in the heat and the cold and the wet and the rain, that board will warp on you.
Yes,
and
indeed.
Words will warp on you into different things. And the name of the Messiah is an excellent example for you to see how words warp as they go through different languages through time to our present day.
Yes.
So we Messianics, we try to get back to the original Hebrew, and we try to get back to Yeshua, because that was in the Hebrew, that was the original.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, thank you for that. That was a good dissection of that question.
More information than you thought there was going to be there.
Yes, but it was good information.
Okay.
All right. Steve has this question. He said, I'm part of a small group who are observing the Zadokite calendar this year. Do you have any suggestions on what we should do to celebrate the Feast of New Wine and New Oil? Are there any instructions available in the Dead Sea Scrolls or elsewhere that we can reference?
I don't have much of an answer for this one. I myself have some of the same questions.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the ongoing research into that subject for us. I'm intrigued by the subject, but I don't have anything definitive to share on that subject at this time.
I know we were looking into a lot of that at Shavuot time when we were really having some good presentations on the calendar. So stay tuned for that one, because we will
It's an area that I know of a couple of brethren who are a little bit deeper into that than me. I'm curious as to what their research has found, you know, for that. But in my position where I'm at right now, I don't have anything to offer other than I have the same question.
Yes, and we will find some answers probably this year coming up.
We'll see what we can do.
Yes, indeed. Okay. From Lewis, he has a question for you. This question is about the different listings of the tribe. I'll just summarize his question. You know how the tribes are listed one way over here, and then again and again.
I have to elaborate. I know the question.
You know that one.
I know that question. Depending on where you go, whether it be the sons of Israel being listed or the tribes of Israel being listed in the various contexts and tape and so forth, there doesn't seem to be any consistency.
Right.
And it's almost like you have to examine every specific situation as to what is going on with regard to that. Let me just offer this as a simple explanation. You have to get into the context of the list that's being put together, and there's emphasis on who's added, who's not listed, and so forth for every one of those contexts.
Yes.
Plus, the other is that we need to give the writer a certain degree of freedom to, since there is an extensive list of at least a dozen of them, it's okay if they don't list every one of them, you know, when they're trying to make the point of all of the tribes or what God was doing with all of the people. So it's a little bit like, you know, let's say that I want to rattle off the names of all the different professional football teams there are. You know, suffice it to say that if I were to rattle them off in front of everybody at the moment, I probably would forget a couple of them, but I'm not suggesting they're not professional football teams. I couldn't list them all
yeah.
at that particular moment. And I don't know that it was terribly important that I had to list every one of them to make the point about the tribes are going to be a part of it, or the teams, you know, in this instance, the teams
That's
are
right.
going to be a part of my point. Some of that is also involved in what we find in the written scripture. So while we're all paying very close attention to every word that's said in the scripture, at the same time, we have to recognize that there's different variations, and there's usually reasons for the variations, and they're
yes.
not that complicated, but there can be variations for
you
it.
You just have to know the context.
You have to know the context and know the history.
Yes.
You know, of the tribes of Israel accordingly.
There you go.
But you're right, you're right. That's an intriguing, mysterious question of its own.
Yes, indeed. So read more, dig in more, and you will have the context for those different
it's
listings.
Nothing to be super concerned about.
No, that's right. All right. Well, we have almost run out of time, but before we do and before we pray over our program and our viewers this week, I want to let our viewers know that we now have available Eddie Chumney's 3-part teaching on the Zadok calendar. And this teaching was done at our Shavuot conference.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, let me tell you, if you have questions, he really
Excellent.
Digs in.
Excellent teaching. Well,
it's
laid
phenomenal.
Out. It,
yes.
It's very powerful.
Yes. If you have questions while you're studying this Zadok calendar, I urge you to check this out, and it will be a great blessing to you. He really went into mountains of research and really laid it out well in an easy to understand way.
Well, the other part I think people will appreciate is that he suddenly made the books of Kings and Chronicles
yes.
come alive.
Yes, indeed.
And all of a sudden now we understand why those books are in the Bible, because
That's
they
right.
provide very powerful insights as to not only what was going on with the kings of Israel, but what was going on with the high priest
That's
of
right.
Israel during those events.
Yes.
And that's crucial information with regard to this subject of the Zadok calendar.
That's right. So this is called The Zadok Calendar and Controversy and the Calling of the Bride by Eddie Chumney. Contact our Messianic Marketplace. Ellen will be happy to help you with that, or you can go online at messianicmarketplace.org. Monty, would you pray for us, please?
Yeah. Father, thank you. Thank you for Eddie's teaching and bringing clarity to this important subject. And thank you, Lord, for our brethren sending their questions in. We pray by your Holy Spirit that we would give answers so as to edify all the brethren and encourage them in the faith to continue to walk uprightly before you. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom. And we will see you next week. Bye-bye.